Today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on the message we've been going over the last 2 weeks, and that is on the family. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. So last week we were talking about how God proclaimed all souls are His. And ultimately, as we're thinking about children, and that's what we're going to be talking about today in the raising of children, that all souls are God's. And what He is doing is teaching us about how He raises us to be the people that He's created us to be. So we looked at this chart last week, and the chart basically showed a progression that happens in the lives of children and in our parenting, where we have a lot of control in the beginning. And my wife, and I think Scott shot it out last week, we don't have all control because they do things that we don't always know. But ultimately, as a parent, we have a lot of control and say over their lives. And then they're moving to a place where we're training them to be independent. And ultimately, we're taking a child that comes out and is completely dependent on us to provide for them and help them. And we're trying to train them in the ways of the Lord, and to be walking with Him independently of our help and our need in terms of feeding and cleansing and all these different things. And they're developing a walk with the Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so that is the instruction that God gives to us. Turn with me back now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just want to pick this up. Last week we covered those verses in Ephesians 6. So if you're wanting more there, just go to last week's sermon on the webpage and it's there for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 to 9. Verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the words that God teaches us, we are to make constantly present with our kids. When they're coming in, when they're going out, when they're sitting down, when they're rising up, we're making the Word of God available to them and teaching them the things that God would have us to talk about and the things that God has been teaching us. And ultimately, the whole process that begins when we have kids is to bring them up in the training and admonition. And as we talked about last week, the training is thinking more than just for tasks and for things, though those are important as parents, but it's bringing them up in a culture of mind and morals and a way of thinking and a way of behaving based on the principles, the laws, and the commandments of Almighty God. So you will remember that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." And that part is so important in the process of bringing up a child of God. And so God has set this up. And again, what we see in the processes of how we start as babies, so dependent on God and the training that God does with us, not that He's not God, but He's training us to grow to be mature. See, we start as babes in the Lord and we know nothing. And we know that we're sinners and we come to confess Jesus Christ and salvation begins. But it begins a process of maturing and growing and developing. And as it happens with our own children, so does it happen in the church, in the body of Christ. And so there's this process of maturation. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because what God was doing from the beginning in the demonstration of the family was showing the relationships. And as we saw Adam and Eve, the two were to become one flesh. There was a covenant relationship that children were to be born into. So it is in the church of God. There's a covenant relationship that you're born into when you become part of the family of God. And so God does not leave us orphans, and He gives us help. And notice what it says here in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He said, "He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the way that we as children of God come into the faith, we are to be coming into the body and understanding there are gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists. There are people here to teach, to help us to understand how it works, how the walk goes. Teaching to observe, as Jesus said, all things I've commanded. I'm bringing in these parallels because I don't want us to go through this series and not understand that what we're really seeing is a revelation of the heart and mind of God. And what he is teaching us, whether through the words or through our own experiences as parents, is what he's doing with us as kids. And we don't want to miss these points because it's so powerful. Because what God was doing in the beginning when he created mankind in his image, he was saying, not only do I want you to have life, not only do I want you to be in my image and likeness, not only do I want you to have dominion, I want you to walk with me in my ways. And his ways are perfect. His ways are love, and they're eternal, and they're honorable, and they're righteous, and they're faithful. And what God is wanting us to do is make sure that we as a body are coming to walk in these ways, and we as parents are training our children in the training and admonition of the Lord to walk in his holy ways. And so he said that they would be given, and again here verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. And you, parents, have been called. You are a gift to your children. God says, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, the soul of the child. All souls are mine. You are stewards of a child of God. Every child that comes into your family, you are a steward for the Lord God Almighty that he has entrusted with one of his own little ones. And you are to bring them up with that mindset. You are equipping them for service. As it says here in verse 12, just as it is to the church and the body, so it is in the family, that there is an equipping of the saints. There's an equipping of your children for the work of service to the Lord. And so what God does with us individually, when we come to believe and we are like little babes in Christ, he is training us and teaching us to walk as men and women of God. And so it shall be in our houses that we are training our little ones to walk, to become children of God and then men and women of God. That is the training we are giving to them and that we are honoring God by doing. And so notice it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we think, well, what are we doing? How do we bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord? We're trying to show and teach the way that they too may come to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. And so that what? Verse 14, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Notice that. In love. See, every member is working together. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you come into a fellowship, you may come in like babes. You just need to receive nurturing. You need care. You just need to receive of the word. You need to receive of fellowship and ministry and prayer. But as you grow and you mature, you start taking on a greater role where now you're engaging in service. You're engaging in the help. And you're part of a body that is edifying itself in love. And that is where we're all to be headed, that we who start maybe as dependents, well, we all start as dependents, but as we go as dependents, we are now becoming more independent under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's where it is. So that eventually, as it says in Genesis, that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two would become one flesh and they begin a new family. So there are roles that we play and everybody in this church plays a role. We all have a role with one another, the care, the concern, the love of one another. And it is the same, obviously, in our families. We as families are growing together. that we have a way together, and we train and bring up our children in that way. And so in verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, testify to the Lord, you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." What are you teaching your kids? That there is a way in this world, but that's not our way. There is a way that you're going to see. When you go out in the world, you will see the way of the world. And ultimately, it's easily defined as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you look at it, just look at it. Isn't that what motivates so much? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't it what we measure so much of success by? How much we can seek for and obtain and have, as opposed to how we humble ourselves to serve? You see, the world can set up and idolize and power and things that God said, these things are not my ways. So let he who is greatest become your servant. Right? And the servant will become the greatest. So ultimately, God's ways are different. This is part of what we're teaching our children. The essence of what humility is. Because guess what? We're all born into sin. We're all born in this flesh. There is a law of sin in our members. And friends, that's what we work with each other in the church and with our kids when they come into our house. Realize that. We are starting from a place where everyone is in the flesh. And what we're doing is training how to walk in the Spirit. We're bringing our little ones to Jesus Christ. We're bringing them to Christ because in Him we live and we move and we have a being apart from this world that's in Him. And we are revitalized in that life. And that's what we're training up our children to go in and to walk. And so he continues on here, and I won't take so much time here now, but notice what he says in verse 23, "And renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Notice this. "Therefore, put away lying." In the church, you have to say, "Put away lying." And to your kids, you have to say, "Put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." You teach that to your kids. You teach it in the church. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Right? "The spirit of mercy and forgiveness, nor give place to the devil. Flee the devil and flee those associations that are bad. Let him who stole steal no longer." So you teach your children not to steal, but rather to give and to share. Right? As it says here, "But rather let him labor." What do we teach our kids? How to work with their hands. "Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." You see, God is telling us, you're going to have to teach these things. These things are not the natural way. The natural way is an ugly way. There's things to be taught. And when we teach our kids and we have a spirit in the house, you can have those moments that are so good. I was just with Ali. My company, Fresh Concepts, had a company conference, and they were there, and he just kept trying to feed me everything. You know, it was just like, and I knew that I had his heart when he gave me his binky, because that was a big deal. It's like, cracker, I get it, but he gave me his cup, all right, we're getting a little more close, and then the binky. He wanted to share that with me. I was like, all right, finally, I've won that kid over, you know. But love, it was so awesome to see it. And so it says, "Then let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that imparts grace to the hearers." Parents, do you hear this instruction to you? See, because this is for the church, and this is for us as children of God and as members together. But this is great instruction about training up a child in the way he goes, because that is what God is doing for us, and that is what we're doing with our kids. And so also, we need to be on our guard and be watching that we may be imparting grace to the hearers. That's our little children. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So when you start to think about what are you really teaching your kids, it's these basic principles. It's the things that are so fundamental, that there is a God, that I love you, that I care about you, that God cares about you, that I'm committed to you, that God's committed to you, right? And then our behavior reflects that, that we are people that are kind to one another. We're people that are tender-hearted, because we know that everyone is made in the image of God. And so we have a mindset because of that, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And it's one of the most beautiful lessons is the forgiveness. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The relationship of families in the marriage and in with kids, it has to be laid upon a foundation of Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Forgiveness is at the very heart of what you build in a family relationship. And frankly, every friendship, every relationship that we have in life, there's a need for forgiveness to be there. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be ready for that. And let's not be surprised when they do it. Let's not be surprised when our kids sin. Because parents, I'll tell you, you can train your children as effectively as possible. They're going to sin. So what do you do with them? You're going to bring them to Jesus Christ. So let's talk about some of the things in specific here today in regard to the relationships that we have with our kids and just what does God want us to do? So he said, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you're walking by the way, when you're in your house, when you're outside your house, there's all these places that God wants us to start training our kids. The beautiful thing that happened, and I started on this last week and I didn't really kind of finish my thought, but when Stephanie and I were having kids, Stephanie fully admits to me, she said, you know what, I'm not the most maternal person. And she said, you know, I want to have kids, and she wanted to be a teacher, but she's like, but I don't have the, oh, you know, with little kids and stuff, you know, and she said, I'm concerned about that. And what was amazing was that when Bronte was born, I shared with you last week about how I felt about her. Stephanie just, it was just beautiful to watch the miracle of love that little Bronte came out, and we saw this with Eric and Jack too, and the amount of love that Stephanie had for our kids. It was so awesome. And to take that love and to take of the things that she had in terms of intelligence and training, the thinking of all these things, and watch it now come into our house. It was such a beautiful thing. Because my wife, she was born in a house without a lot of affection. And without a lot of care from the parents. They weren't hugging. They weren't kissing. They weren't the I love you kind of parents. But then I got to watch the miracle of love where she just would nurture Bronte and then Eric and Jack and just tell them how much she loved them. But one of the things that was so beautiful, and I think it's such a key as you start the training of your kids, is you talk to them. You engage with them in loving, kind ways through affection, through touching. You know, they have proved this scientifically, that babies who are held, who are snuggled, who are spoken to nicely, flourish compared to those that are not picked up, that are not attended to, that are not talked to. And there are people that you can read whole articles on the notion that there should be zero orphanages anywhere. Because what it does is it hurts the children because in the foundation of the relationship, they don't feel any security. They don't feel the comfort, you know, and that's why even like with babies that are born, you know, crack babies and babies that come out with drug issues because of their parents, what do they want? People just to hold them, right? Because it's so important to start building the way that God had it. It actually changes the way the brain works when you have love and tenderness and care. And friends, realize this. Sometimes what we think is just people being obnoxious and rude, they were so unloved as little kids. And there's issues that go on, and we see it in life, and we see now as the studies have come out from years of observation, it's so important for you to be affectionate with your kids. Now, the beautiful thing, I'm speaking to a group of people who are Christians and people that, you know, are having kids and you're wanting to have kids and loving them. You know, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing some babies being held. And ultimately, that should be such a wonderful natural part. But talking to them and starting to work with them and love on them. The other thing is, not only are you giving the comfort that comes because you love them, but giving the love that comes because you're going to protect them. And I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. I just think this is such a beautiful verse about the heart of God and what He wants us as parents to have toward our children. But again, it's a fundamental and foundational thing, because all human beings become afraid. Little kids can become afraid over things we don't always understand it. But I want you to notice God's heart here in Isaiah chapter 41 as a parent. Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll just pick it up here. Isaiah chapter 41, he says in verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I've chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" Now just notice what he says. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, Yahweh, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is the heart that God gives to us by His Spirit. The heart of, "I will help you, I will hold you." Now, God is speaking here of enemies coming against a child. But you know, the enemies that we often fight as parents, they're like non-existent things too, right? The boogeyman under the bed, what they're afraid of, something that scares them. Even the way a person looks at them sometimes can cause your child to be afraid. Your job as a parent is to let them know that you are going to secure them and protect them from anything they feel is going to hurt them. And them knowing that provides a place of refuge for your child and a comfort and a foundation on which to grow that relationship. So you teach them to know that you love them and are committed to them. You teach them that they have protection in you. And you begin this relationship of just being there and meeting those needs with them as God has with us. Now turn over with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. So one of the things that we found to be really important and pleasant for our kids, and most moms around the world know this, is to sing to them. And I want you to notice what it says here in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that neat that God says that? He rejoices over us with singing. And see, this is one of the cool things that happens in the relationship with your kids. And I have a sister who's run a music business now for over 30 years. And she developed a way to work with babies. In fact, she did like videos and DVDs, babies make music too. But what she does is she has parents with their little babies who can't talk. And she lays them down, and basically she sings to them and massages them and works with their legs and with their arms. And she basically trains you how to nurture a child with music, singing over them with these songs. And it's just amazing to watch how children thrive in that kind of environment, where there's physical contact, where there's singing, and the enjoyment that the child gets and the relationships. And watching her build a career based on helping babies make music and then little kids make music. But ultimately, what they have found scientifically, music is wonderful for the development of your child's brain. And it's all throughout the scriptures about singing and praising and worshiping and dancing. And God saying how He's singing. It's part of a relationship that we have. And so we can take these things that God says of Himself and His heart and His mind toward kids and use it in the same way. And so what we would do is we would sing to our kids a lot. We would talk to them. We taught them all these kids' songs. But what you then introduce is songs about God. And the first things that happened with us in terms of the relationship with God is you're trying to work with your kids and teach them about the Lord is sing them singing. Sing them praising. Now God says here in Matthew chapter 21, in Matthew 21 verse 15, Jesus, when he came in to Jerusalem, the children were crying out and they were singing Hosanna to the highest. And he said, they were indignant with what they were saying because they were praising Jesus. And in verse 16, Jesus said to them, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. You get your little ones to start praising. You teach them about God and you start teaching them his word and his ways. And I want to share a little thing. I just pulled this. You know, you've got to watch my whole movies once in a while. So if I could get a little help back there. Bronte at about 22 months. So I shortened it so you didn't have to watch too much of it. But it's so cool, like looking back, she's not even 2 years old yet. And there she is worshiping. And the thing was, is we would play these songs. Steve Green wrote all these. And so if you have little kids, they're just wonderful. So that song she was singing was the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Bronte would go around the house singing the commandments and praising the Lord in these ways. And I did not teach her those moves, but they're so cute. They're so cute. And so, you know, she just loved God from the beginning of her life. And loving God was part of our family. And so for her to do that. And then in those days, Stephanie and I, we weren't part of Rock Valley. We weren't actually part of any church. We were in home fellowships at that time. And so on the Sabbath, our worship was basically going to a nursing home to visit people that were there and reading books to them. And we would bring even Bronte when she was little. We just put her on the table and do our reading. And then we would watch her as she got older start to worship and then interact with the people that were there. So it's a beautiful thing when you teach your children, singing to them, teaching them the praises. Let them hear the music. Let them hear the scriptures and song, and then they know the verses. And all of our kids, we tried to do that and found it to be very effective to help them learn what the Bible says. Because there's something about the brain and the way it works. You can memorize lyrics more easily when it goes on. And then it was kind of cool to see her up here leading worship today. So that was a really neat thing. Okay, so the next thing is that reading to your kids is so important. Now, I'm giving you some suggestions today, parents, because I want to help you in whatever way that I can. But ultimately, what I hope that me bringing up these points today, whether it's about singing to your kids or playing music with your kids or reading to your kids, I want you to think. See, God gives very specific instruction in that you're to teach, you're to be engaged with your kids, you're to bring them up in the training and admonition. As we talked about last week, training is a very big word. It's very broad in its concepts. The way that's going to look in your house is not the way it looks in my house. It's going to be a little different, but we all should be bringing our kids up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so when you think about what that looks like in your family, I want you to think about the heart that God has and what the desire is that we are training them up in his ways to know him, to love him, to walk in his ways, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord till they all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we as stewards of kids get the first crack at this. And ultimately, enjoy it. Enjoy the process of you being the gift to that child, of being a teacher to help them and do that. But don't think that you're just going to keep living your life as you did before kids and not making the commitment to the responsibility of your kids. They need your engagement. They need your help. And that was the point I was making about Stephanie. She was just so engaged with our kids. It was such a blessing to watch her engaging with them day after day in every little way when she was changing a diaper or just holding them or walking or pushing them in a stroller. She was engaging in the ways of the Lord and teaching them all about who He is. And that is what God wants us to be engaged in this process. So reading to the kids is such an important thing because you have to get them going on the thoughts, the mind. And one of the things that we did, and I need to bring this back, was we had the Read With Me Bible when they were little kids because it was such a colorful little Bible, but it was completely accurate with the scriptures. And basically, they would read the Bible stories and we would just read through and they would just love to look at the pictures, right? And you go through, but you're telling them about Samuel and David and Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Paul, and you're giving them the stories that they want to hear. They would keep wanting to hear over and over again. And ultimately, the reading with them is helping them to develop their minds, to develop ways of thinking. See, parents, you don't have to wait for them to go to school. You can be engaging in this in very early ages and getting them going on things. I remember one time Stephanie and I were wondering where Jack was. It was so quiet upstairs at our house. And he's like, "I'm reading." And I was like, "Oh, what are you reading?" "The Bible." And I was just, I just remember Stephanie and I looked at each other. We're like, "Yes, that's awesome. Just keep going, kid." Because that's what we wanted. And our kids would read the Bible on their own free volition. We didn't ask them to do it. We weren't begging them. They wanted to read. And ultimately, that was part of a culture in our house. We wanted them to be engaged with God. So parents, know you can be engaging with your kids in this way and helping them and teaching them to do this. One of the things that we also found that was so good, we always read with our kids before bedtime. Found it to be really helpful to helping them just calm down, to be calm for when we put them to sleep. But here's the other thing I would say, parents, is the more you can keep bedtime for your kids, the better I've found that the kids behave. You know, and my mom taught me this, and she said, "Look, if you give your child some consistency, don't have them go to bed at 8, you know, p.m. and then at midnight and then, you know, 9 p.m. and 1 in the morning, you'll find they won't behave well." And guess what? Stephanie and I tested it, and we found when we kept our kids up late, they weren't as good the next day. They struggled more with their behavior and being tired and crabby. But when you would take the time to rest with them and then put them to bed, and now you say goodnight, you're going to bed, it also gives you parents time to have time with each other. So one of the things that is also so necessary is for you to have some peace and some quiet and some nighttime where you can just decompress. Because it's not an easy job, right? We can talk about the ideals here today and what God would have us do, but we also know what it's like when you're really working with kids at home and they're not necessarily doing what you want them to as they start to get into 1 and 2 and 3 and they get into these older ages and you have to work with them more. The demands on a parent are great. The time demands are great. And sometimes you just, you know, when you first have the kid, I just need some sleep, right? And so training your kids with a bedtime can be a really effective way to not only help them in their walk, but also to help yourself to have some time, because ultimately the foundation of this training is going to come as much from your example and the way you're living as a married couple as it is from what you teach them and talk to them with your mouth. What do they see? Do they see you praying? Do they see you loving God? Do they see you loving each other? They see you putting away bitterness and anger and wrath, and do they see you being tenderhearted and gentle? Because you can model so much. And look, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but the process of teaching your kids should be also a process of learning yourself, right? And that is what we want to do as parents, is be learning ourselves about the ways that God would have us walk and what He would have us to do. All right, for next scripture, I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 30. It says, "The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Now, this is the same verse that's quoted in Romans in regard to it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. Verse 15, "See that I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." So God did something here in the teaching of what He gave to the Israelites that we also have to do. And that is, as your child starts to develop, you want to teach them what it is. Yes and no. This is good. This is not good. And you say, "Well, that seems like a very basic thing to teach." Stephanie and I actually had an experience with a couple when we were first married, and I think this was what was scaring Stephanie the most about kids, because they decided to not teach their children the word no. Because they had read in a book that don't teach your children no, because you don't want to stifle their creativity. Well, they got very creative, and it was a little scary. And ultimately, the people around them that knew them, you know, the older ones went to them and said, can't do this. I remember my dad saying, you can't teach a child if you don't teach them no. Because there are things that are no. And if they don't know no, you're not teaching them the way you should. And God does this thing when he puts before a child life and death and blessing and curse. There are things that are yes, and there are things that are no. You may eat of this tree, all these trees. Don't eat of that tree, or it's going to cause a lot of problems. And so, fundamentally, you have a responsibility as a parent to teach your child yes and no. Now, again, where does God often begin with us? We really only appreciate the need for salvation because God showed us there's right and there's wrong. You go through his word and you're like, I haven't been following this. I haven't been doing this. Jesus, forgive me, save me, because I'm a sinner. And teaching your children right and wrong is a very powerful and important thing, because ultimately it's that training and teaching of your child that helps them to develop a conscience, to know the truth about what is right and wrong, and then ultimately, when they sin, to lead them to Jesus Christ. You see, that relationship is so powerful and important. And it's one that you will be working on. And I remember Stephanie and I talking about it as we were raising our kids, because there becomes a moment when they so get it that you don't need to do anything, because they so understand I've sinned. And I can remember my kids just having moments where they totally realized the sin. And once you have trained your child to, of their own free will, know their sin, now you can be right there, not to pile on, but to show them the mercy of Christ. See, and that's where you're heading as a parent. You have to train them in the way of right and wrong. And then the intention is that they will end up knowing right and wrong of their own free will. And when they sin and fall short, their conscience will be pricked. And now you have them in the moment. See, all children have a law of sin in them, just like we do. No matter how perfectly you parent, they're going to have these moments. And you train and train and train. We'll talk more about this next week, God willing. But when you train, you're trying to bring them to those moments to understand Jesus. Because that's where you train them on that foundation of forgiveness that your family should be built upon. But you have to train them yes and no. You also start training them in what manners are. Right? Teaching them what boundaries are. Teaching them about the way things should be. See, parents, if you go to somebody else's house and you're, you know, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, you keep going, they're always destroying everything. You got to relook at what you're doing at the house. What are you training them to do? I've always found that kids that are trained at home, even if they don't practice at home, they oftentimes will do it when they're away. They're more willing to disappoint their own parents than they are somebody else. Any parents find that in life? More willing to disappoint the parent at home than others? Oh, your kids are so wonderful. Really? What were their names? Just making sure, right? Are those my kids? Because sometimes you wonder, but you train them and teach them manners and behaviors. And you work with them on how to do things. So one of the things you do is you teach them how to take care of the stuff in your house so that they can take care of stuff at other people's houses. You teach them to say, please, right? One of the first things when you're working with your little kid and they're in the high chair, please, right? And you give it to them, thank you, right? Because you want to teach them the humility to ask, and you want to teach them the gratitude when they receive. Again, these are the things that God wants inculcated in us, and they're so fundamental and foundational. But parents, this doesn't come naturally. You have to teach these things. You have to teach your children manners. And children that aren't taught manners become ill-behaved kids. So realize that when they're young, they are very impressionable. And if you have built the bond of love with them, they're going to be much more willing to receive of your instruction when you say what to do. And you call for them, they come running. And they learn that when dad calls, you come. And you train your children how to do that. And even as little kids, we were training, even before they're walking. Just come here, you know. And, you know, the thing is, when you have the relationship established, they tend to do that. But if they don't, you keep working. But ultimately, you want them to come when you call. You want them to stop when you say stop, right? If you say no, you want them to back away. Because as they get more mobile and they start to walk and they start to move around on their own, they're going to test these boundaries. And you have to teach the boundaries. And I remember saying, Mom, how long do I have to do this? And she says, as long as it takes. It doesn't stop. And so parents just know this can be exhausting because you have to put in tremendous energy to being with your child, to train them in the right way to go. And so you have to be engaged. So having a child is a commitment. And God made that commitment to you and me. To train us, to teach us, to show us how to be. So when he says, put away rudeness, don't talk in that manner. Be tender-hearted. Be kind to one another. He's telling us the way to be. Okay? So we bring that out in our kids and we start teaching them the right way to go. And we start working with them on what are those boundaries? What are the things they can do or not do, whether at home or at somebody else's house? Now, here's a big thing that I have found was so important in our family, and I would tell you it might be one of the most important things we did in parenting as a technique, and that is this. We established mealtime and family mealtime and the way we behaved at mealtime as soon as they could sit. So when our kids were little and they got in a high chair, we had a time that was called dinner time, and our kids never knew different. I remember my mom, because my mom would, a lot of people would ask her about raising kids and stuff, because she raised five. She was also a foster mom. And they would say, my kids won't sit at the table for mealtime. They start eating, they get up, they walk around, they want to go play, they come back. And she said, you can't allow that to happen. So here's the easier way. The easier way is you train them to sit with you right from the beginning. It's family dinner time. This is the time you put them in the high chair. And they eat when you eat. We all eat together. And then at the end of it, we're talking and maybe singing or talking about Jesus and doing a Bible study. Because the goal is, as they continue to grow, dinner time is family time. And that's a protected time. There's this guy, Jim Rohn, that Scott and I and William and some others have listened to here. And he says, when you have family dinner time with your family, that time needs to be so protected that not even the President of the United States calling your house could get through at that moment because it's family dinner time. And I remember I would tell my kids that. I'd say, you guys are so important to me around this table. The President of the United States could call himself and he's not getting through to me. Because right now, you are more important to me than anybody else. This is our time together. This is our family meal time. It's a sacred time. And so what would it be? A time to sit down and eat together. A time to talk together about what's going on, a time to open the Word of God, and a time to pray. And that time of family mealtime is something that escaped. And as Stephanie and I, when we got older and our kids had friends from school come over, they were amazed. They'd be like, you do this? Like, is this like special because I'm here? And it was like, well, you are special, but no, we do this every night. And he'd be like, oh, at our house, nobody eats together. Everybody, you know, either makes their own food or somebody will make food. We'll grab our plate and everybody goes to a different place in the house to watch their television or whatever else they want to do. That is not a good way to raise your family. Okay? So you can say it's not in the Bible. I'm going to say that I've learned enough to tell you this, that family togetherness is extremely important. So it's not the Lord, but I say, I have learned being together with your family is so important. You have to make moments to do it. If dinner's not the right time as your kids get older, do breakfast, do something. But you got to have time together. And you need to open the Word of God together and share those things. So for us, we did it with our kids right from the time Bronte could be in a high chair. We had family dinner time. We would all eat together, and we would feed her and talk to her and be part of the family, and then we would be eating our own food and talking to her. And ultimately, it creates an environment in the house that family mealtime is it. Our kids never got up and left the table when we were eating. It just wasn't part of their thinking because we had trained them in an easier way. And my mom said, when some people close to us were wondering because their kids were getting up all the time, she said, you tell them what it is, and if they get up, they're done eating. And if they get up, they're done eating. And she said, they'll learn real fast. They don't get up. Now, some parents don't like those rules. They'll seem like 1950s kind of rules. But I'll tell you what. My mom was actually asked to watch this family, and they said, and if you want to train our kids on this, you can. So my mom said, okay, I'll make it really clear. If you get up from the table when you're eating, you don't get any more food. That's it. You're done. So stay there. You need to sit. Now, she would coach them, and when they got up the first time, she would usher them back to their chair. No, when we're at dinner time, you sit. And she would teach them. She would give them the opportunity. But then once she knew they knew, she took the food. And did they not like that? Yes, they did not like that. But I'll tell you what, by the end of those few days, those kids weren't getting up anymore because they didn't want to lose out on the food. And they learned to sit. Parents, sometimes we get so engrossed in making our children like us, we end up training them in really poor ways. It's like that in the church, too. When those that are gifts to the church, apostles, pastors, elders, evangelists, teachers, are more concerned about pleasing the people than honoring God and doing what's right by the people, they lead their churches astray. Because they become people pleasers instead of gifts to the body. Friends, you as parents, have a job to your family to train them in the way to go. Not to be a child pleaser, but to be a God pleaser and to train them in what is right. And listen, they're not going to do what is right. They might do right in one way, but not in another. It's just like us human beings. We might be really good in not doing drugs, but how good are we in not judging people? Or we might be really good at not being judgmental towards somebody, but how good are we not being alcoholics? The ultimate thing is we all have to come into the training and admonition of the Lord on how to walk in a way. The same thing with your kids. They're going to be great in some ways, and in some ways they're going to be more of a challenge. But you can't say, that's okay. You've got to keep training them in God's ways and in the ways of the household. And this is the way we do things. Because it's disrespectful to somebody else to get up and leave the family at a time that's for the family. And ultimately, you want to be training them in the way to walk, in the way to live. And you end up having blessings when you do that. God loves to bless families who honor Him and who teach their children and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He loves to do that and be a help to the parents to have the strength to do that. So if you're feeling like, oh, I'm trying. Just realize you have to give yourself every day in the same way. You have to die daily to this. And in the church, we have to do it the same way. We have to maintain the standards of God without compromising when they're yielding the righteous fruits of God. So teaching them to stay at dinner was always a big thing in our house. Teaching them how to clean themselves, right? So knowing the procedure for, hey, you're done eating. When you get up, what do? You show them how to wash their hands, and eventually they're washing their own hands. Show them how to brush their teeth. Eventually they're brushing their own teeth. You got to train these things, though. If they don't happen, they won't. I've seen many families where kids have rotting teeth. And it's like, oh, you're kidding. Like, literally, teeth falling out of little kids because parents never taught them how to brush their teeth. They weren't brushing their teeth. The kids don't brush their teeth. So these things, and again, what do you do in the church? Somebody leads you of how to be cleansed by Christ in the beginning. But then eventually, what do you learn? How to come to Christ yourself to be cleansed. You learn the ways of being cleansed in the body of Christ. All right. And then working together. So one of the things about little kids is you get them going. So Dusty told me a story about him and Ollie. basically emptying the dishwasher after the dishes had been washed, right? And one piece at a time, hands to dad. Dad takes it one piece at a time, hands to dad. And he did the whole thing, one piece at a time. Now, parents, that can be like, okay, I was already getting bored with you doing it, David. Like, right? Like, that seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. And I think Dusty said it probably took, 20 minutes or whatever it was for Ollie to get every piece out of that dishwasher. But you know what's so cool about a story like that? Is that he's working with his son, and he's showing the patience to let him do it. Sometimes we parents, we get so impatient. We don't, I'll just do it myself. But if you want to train somebody, you've got to take the time. You know, when you go to our company, we hire new people. We talk about this, how long it's going to take. It's going to increase our times to do this or that. Because when you're training somebody, guess what? They're never as fast as you. It takes time. You have to be considerate that training takes time. Right? In the body of Christ, we need to be considerate of one another. It takes time. Right? Lisa Bratcher first came here. She had no conviction of keeping the Sabbath day. We didn't say, well, then get out. That's not what we said to her. And then she heard all the sermons I could possibly get. I went through every. She said, David, I'm not convicted. I didn't say get out. So ultimately, she needed the time to come to conviction. Friends, it's that way in the church. And a healthy church will give time. Same in the family. You've got to give time. You have to be patient. You have to allow for growth. Okay? We're not here to say get it now or you're crushed. We're here to say, let us teach you why these commandments are important and holy to God and why he said to do it. Let us teach you what he says. And then let's see what happens. Right? As parents, it's the same thing. And so what does that commandment say? The Sabbath commandment? 6 days you shall work. So it's not just a one-day-a-week commandment. It's a seven-day-a-week commandment. 6 days you shall work and do your labor, and the seventh day shall be a Sabbath rest to the Lord your God. So you teach your children to work. Working is important, and in fact, the more you work, the more you appreciate the rest. You know, one of the books that Samuel Bakayaki wrote about the Sabbath day, he basically said and speculated that when people had to work their own land, because, you know, we were an agrarian humanity until really an industrial revolution took place, right? Everybody was working land. Even in the beginning of 1900, in the United States, over 90% of all people, I think it was even 91, 92, they were farmers. They all came from farms because that's the way we did it as human beings. And now we've transitioned and there's only like 8% of people are now farmers today. Flipped it upside down. So what he was saying is people don't appreciate the Sabbath because they view like every day as this day of luxury. They're not out working hard to make the land grow and work in the land and the soil. But if you were doing that, boy, wouldn't you appreciate having a day off? Wouldn't you appreciate it? It's only in this society where a day off seems so detestable that, you know, having the time off. But having the time off with your God and with your family is a beautiful thing. But teach your children a work ethic right from the beginning. All right, I want to finish with these verses here in Titus. And I know I just gave you some random points there, but I want you to think about it. Like I said, my goal was for you to be thinking. But turn with me to the book of Titus. And let's finish here in Titus chapter 2. So important that we are training our children. And you know, when you're training children, what you desire is that they will be humble and they'll be willing to listen and to hear instruction. And when you're parents, you need to do the same thing. We are coming through a generation that doesn't like to be told what to do. And I want to warn you that that spirit in one way can bring some good fruit in the sense if somebody's telling you to do something wrong, you should be able to say no. But not being humble to listen and to discern whether it's right or wrong, that's a big problem. And so in this generation, I want us to be reminded of these words in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." And so much, men, this is the example that we're to be setting in the body and in our families. Notice then verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older women, did you know that's your role? You're to be teachers of good things. If you have lived and you've gone through raising your kids and you have come to an older age in life, you're to be considerate of this. But not be gossips, don't be slanders, be reverent in your behavior, not given to wine, but teachers of good things. All right? Notice verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, older ladies, help the younger ladies fulfill their role before God. You know, our society is so messed this up. Because our society makes it of who's greater, who's lesser. Do you think Jesus is any lesser because he submits to the Father? Does it take away from his greatness? But he submits to someone else. He submits to the Father in heaven. He is actually going to deliver the kingdom, and he himself will be subject to the Father again. That doesn't make him any less. He fulfills a role. And in the church, God has given roles to men and women on the earth. And he says, there's neither male nor female. It's not better or worse. You're fulfilling a role and a responsibility. Men have a role and a responsibility. They fulfill it as unto the Lord. Women, you have a role and a responsibility. You fulfill it as unto the Lord. Don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. You're going to get messed up when you start doing that. Compare yourself to what Christ called you and made you to do, and then do it. On such, you will be rewarded. And that's what he desires. Fulfill the role that God gave to you as unto him, knowing that what God is doing is testing. And in every way we do that, whether as employers or employees or as fathers or as mothers or as sons and daughters to our parents, it's all coming back to how do we do it unto the Lord. And so then he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. So that's part of the reason why we are having a school of ministry for the men, because we know there is training that is needed for all of us men constantly to strengthen and encourage one another in the way of the Lord. We have women's Bible studies because we need to encourage the women together to fulfill their responsibilities to the Lord. So as a body of Christ, I want you to know we are in this together. And we are in this to help our parents who have young kids, maybe with babysitting and giving them some relief, maybe with words of counsel, maybe with words of encouragement, maybe with help. We have Bible school programs because we want to train the kids. But ultimately, we all engage in a process together of teaching children how to behave. And so think about that, meditate on that, and I'd ask parents that have children that you're still in this process in, think about these things today. Maybe some of them you're going to say, "Nah, David, I don't like that idea." That's okay. But I want you to think, what does God say? My one request, parents, before you throw out anything I've said, is ask yourself, what does God want me to do? And have I really thought about how I'm doing it? Do I have a bigger plan than just getting through the next diaper change? Do I have a thought about what I need to be doing while I do that diaper change to help this child grow in the training and admonition of the Lord? All right? So on the poopy diaper note, let's leave it here and let's praise the Lord.